Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is the explanation of outlining fiqh. And we are in the poem Outlining Fiqh, the second major part of business transactions. And the text we are using to explain it is a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fuzan, hafidahullah. The poem goes like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-bay'a means to buy and sell, and business transactions have rules as well. 10 specifics are defined, conditions we must bear in mind, options, interest, roots, and fruits, because bad transactions don't compute. Advance payments we pawn and make, collateral debt with loans we take, our words, our bonds we're bound to keep, a debt transfer when ends don't meet. Patents, copy, residual rights, all help merchants sleep at night. And this is in the PDF. We are on page 72, which is page 55 of the book, chapter 9, Blighted Fruits Rulings. Blight refers to any plant disease affecting fruits, resulting in their destruction. In this regard, fruits may be sold when they are almost ripe, and it is permissible to sell them, and after that they may be hit by blight. Divine blights refer to matters that are beyond the powers of human intervention, such as wind, heat, drought, rain, coldness, locusts, etc. If the buyer then could not collect the fruits before being afflicted, the buyer is allowed to take whatever amount of money he had paid for those blighted fruits. This is due to the hadith narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, and collected by Imam Muslim, stating that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has commanded to return the payment of those fruits struck with a blight. The aforementioned hadith signifies that the blighted fruits belong to the seller, and the buyer is to take whatever price he paid for them. Thus, if all the sold fruits are blighted, the buyer is to be repaid whatever payment he has given. But if some of those fruits are blighted, he is to ask only for what is equal to the value of the blighted fruits. This is based on the general meaning of the above-mentioned hadith. This also applies whether the sale has been concluded before the ripeness of the fruits or after, or afterwards, according to general meaning of this hadith and according to the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what may mean, how could you take the money of your Muslim brother without a right? However, if the blighted quantity, yes.
Okay, one of the things that we can benefit from this, just from the concept of what's been stated, is the extreme sincerity in the transactions. And that the morality and the humanity is more important than the money that could be made. And this is the difference that we have in Islam, okay? That we have to pay attention to the morality and the humanity over just getting some money. Does that make sense?
Yes, Shay.
Continue.
No. However, if the blighted quantity of the sold fruits is little and could not be exactly defined, the buyer and not the seller is to bear its responsibility, since this is common among products. Moreover, so again, this damaged quantity
shows sincerity that we're not, you know, and not being petty. Okay? If it's something that can be overlooked because it's not like that, then, you know, we're not petty. It has to be a significant amount. Because as he said, it happens. Every fruit is not going to be in the best shape that fruit can be. Some of the fruits are going to be spoiled. Some of the fruits are going to be bruised. Okay? It comes with the territory. Continue.
Moreover, this damaged quantity is not considered blight and cannot be avoided. For example, it may happen when birds eat from fruits or what may drop on the ground and the like. In this respect, scholars maintain that this quantity is not to be regarded as a blighted produce as long as the damage does not reach the third of the whole quantity.
Now, which is again a good point to put in your head, that What is considered insignificant is less than a third. Continue.
Yet the most preponderant opinion is that the amount is not to be determined in this manner, but it is to be decided according to the common convention among people in this regard.
So you see here, this is because deciding a certain quantity necessitates the presence of a proof, right? So this is what is the benefit of saying one third then? The benefit of showing one third is to establish what would mentally be considered a significant amount. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It reminds me of the gangsters in England when they were stealing things off the trucks or off the boats. And so they have 25 crates of, let's say, car parts. And they tell somebody else who's supposed to be moving for them, well, you know, things happen. So if we count 24 and 20, and it's, we thought it was 25, we don't have a problem with that. But if it falls down to 23, then we consider that we've been taxed, and we don't get taxed. You know, so you see, he's saying there is that, you know, we could see that there being some issue, 24, 25. Okay, we're not going to argue over one. But if it's 2 out of 25, then we consider that to be a significant, you know, difference from what we counted. You understand that, guys? The number hasn't been one third, but whatever would be considered significant under whatever circumstances there are. Continue.
Scholars, may Allah have mercy on them, maintain that the seller should bear the responsibility of the blighted fruits. Because when the seller sells the fruits on the trees by leaving them to the buyer, fruits are not actually handed over. In other words, it is as if he has not given him those fruits from the start. This applies to the fruits struck with a divine blight.
So he could be playing games, showing you fruits on a tree, and then when you get them, he took all his rotten fruit. He took all his damaged fruit and gave you, you know, the majority of that and just sprinkled some of the good ones. So if it's a noticeable difference, the seller has to bear the price. Mm-hmm. This is to keep honest people honest. Okay? Continue.
However, if the fruits are damaged by way of a human cause, such as a fire started willfully, the buyer is to be given the choice between two things. The first is abrogating the sale and asking the seller to repay what he has paid. The seller should then ask the person who caused damage to bear the responsibility for what he damaged. The second option is concluding the sale and asking the one who has caused the damage to give compensation.
I mean, that's pretty clear.
Yes, sir. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stipulated that fruits are not to be sold until they are almost ripe. Actually, the signs through which trees other than palm are known to have reached ripeness differ according to each kind of tree. As for grapes, the sign of ripeness is when their taste becomes sweet. This is due to the hadith narrated by Anas that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the sale of grapes until they become black, ripen. Compiled by Imam Ahmed with the trustworthy chain of transmitters.
I don't see a station today.
No. As for the sign indicating the ripeness of other fruits, such as apples, watermelon, pomegranate, apricots, plum, walnuts, and the like, it is the appearance of their ripeness and being fit for eating. This is based on the hadith compiled by Al-Bukhari and Muslim in which the Prophet ﷺ forbade selling fruits until they get ripe. This hadith is narrated in another wording as when it is fit for eating. As for cucumber and the like, the sign of their ripeness is when they become fit for eating. However, grains are known to be ripe when they are fully grown and white, since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deems it permissible to sell grains only when they are fully grown and hard.
Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Are there any questions about this?
None here.
Okay. Let's let
Yes.
Let's go to another text and then come back to this one again. Okay? So just have a break between the salam and that. Recite the poem for first grade fit, Mr. Ahmed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I give my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings on the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. As a Muslim, we must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. We'll make mistakes along the way, repent to fight another day. The first thing that I have to do, now that I'm mukallafun, accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah? Why is correct and what's the flaw? The meaning
okay,
of
let's shahad- stop right, no, no, let's stop right there. Let's stop right there. And let us get first. Let's get Omar to explain. Omar, please explain that.
Sheikh, I'm not even in a position to explain right now.
I'm not kind a of problem. Tyler Boyd, go ahead. Bismillah. Go ahead.
Naam. So I believe last time we stopped at... So the first thing that I must do now that I'm mukallafun. Is that right?
Naam.
Yes, sir.
So the first thing that I must do now that I'm mukallafun, and this is an Arabic word, mukallafun. Mukallif, yukallif, taklif, taklifan. And the meaning of this word is explained in the next two lines. Accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame.
The meaning of what words?
The meaning of the word mukallafun.
Okay.
A person is mukallaf because a person who is mukallaf is accountable for their actions in every way. And the opposite of that is, for example, a person who has lost their mind, a person who is insane. That person is not mukallaf. Likewise for a person who is a minor, who is below the age of bulugh, and he or she is still a child, does not have sense, is still living in a fantasy world. This person is not mukallaf. They're not accountable before Allah for their actions.
Continue.
Okay. Now that I'm is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? This is talking about the in these lines, the author is saying that the first thing a Muslim must do who has become mukallaf, meaning you've accepted the shahada, you're of age to be held accountable. You have your mind. You are mukallaf. The first matter you turn your attention to is iman, is your belief, your aqidah. What do I think about Allah? This is what faith demands. Faith demands that you correct your beliefs first about Allah, and then the other matters, because there are six pillars of iman, and they are Allah, and His angels, and His books, and His messengers, and the Jannah and the Nar, and then the Qadr, the divine decree. So a person should look at these matters, starting with Allah. What do I think about Allah? Why it's correct, and what's a flaw? Not meaning there's a flaw in Allah, of course, subhanAllah. It's referring to the person's understanding. Why what I believe about Allah is correct, and if there's a flaw in my understanding of Allah, what is that flaw? This is what's intended by these lines.
Why is it a flaw? And why is this important? Why do you need to know that?
Because the relationship with the law is the foundation for everything else. And if the person's relationship with the law is flawed because of the person's misconception about Allah, then it's not possible for this person's actions to be correct. Really.
That's true, but I'm asking, why do you need to know why it is a flaw and how it is a flaw? Okay? Can anybody answer that?
I would say because knowledge precedes words and deeds.
And what deed would you be going through at this point by knowing that knowledge?
to properly practice Islam. You have to have
you're correct. So in order to properly practice Islam, you have to know why this is a flaw so you don't fall into it, so you don't keep falling into it. When you understand the wisdom of something, you tend to take more care. Right? Continue. Okay, well, that's where we're at, actually.
No.
You know, and what's the flaw? Right. This is very good. Barakallahu feekum. Is there any questions there, Ahmed Abdul Ahmed?
Barakallah.
Any questions?
No, Sheikh. No, Sheikh. Jazakallah.
Are you able to explain it?
I can give it a go, Sheikh.
Go for it. Bismillah.
So the first thing that I have to do, now that I'm mukallafun, mukallafun, as Sheikh Talabun was saying, is explaining the next following lines. Accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame. And it's look to see what faith demands means there's six pillars of Iman. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah and what's correct and what's a flaw? Subhanallah. Like Sheikh was saying, six pillars of Iman, that part is talking about. It's look to see what faith demands is the six pillars of Iman. Have I complied with its commands? It's learning about the six pillars of Iman. What do I think about Allah? We have to begin with Allah. So everything will start knowing the knowledge about Allah. What's correct and what's the flaw? That knowledge precedes actions. So you have to know why I have to do this and why I cannot do this. So you have to understand properly. Sorry, Sheikh, I'll continue with my notes again and say it properly, Sheikh, sorry about that. But I have a question. Can you go back again? It's look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands?
What about it?
It's like Sheikh was saying, six pillars of Iman. That all part, those four parts, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah? What's correct and what's the flaw? It's just talking about the six pillars of Iman.
No, it's not. It's look to see what faith demands. That's the six pillars of Iman.
Okay.
What does faith demand that you believe in? You get my point? This is what it demands. If you don't fit the description, then you don't have faith. You get my point? So you have to look to see that and ask yourself, do I believe that?
Okay.
Have I complied with its commands? What are the commands? The five pillars of Islam, which is the Shahada, As-Salah, Zakah, Siyam, Ramadan, Al-Hajj al-Bayt, Man istata'a ilayhi sabila.
Okay.
You understand?
Yes, Sheikh. Yes, yes.
Anyway. Any other questions?
That's all.
Now, recite it again. We changed some of the language. I want you to make the corrections. Recite it from the very beginning again.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I give my word with heart and head to praise Allah till I drop dead. Send blessings to the Prophet and respect the scholars ijtihad. As a Muslim, I must study and pray to fight shaitan in every way. Will make mistakes along the way. Repent to fight another day. So the first thing that I have to do, now that I'm mukallafun, accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame, is look to see what faith demands. Have I complied with its commands? What do I think about Allah? Why is correct and what's a flaw?
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Do you have anything else? You feel strong about it?
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Okay. I think as I go back to it, I might come up with more questions, but for now, alhamdulillah.
The meaning of Shahada is the first thing we must know. There is no God for real, that is, except the one and only. The Khalqu, He created it, and for them He provides. He manages affairs of theirs from high above the sky. Too high, I say, sublime is He for partners or Nadir. And this is what Shahada means, but let us make it clear. There are conditions tied to it to which we must adhere. There's knowledge, then yaqeen, and then acceptance, my sweet dear. Then inqiyadu, then nisr, ikhlasu, and mahabba. Allah, we ask for help and to admit us into Jannah. Okay? This is a section that you will have to memorize the next time and understand the meaning of the Shahada, the meaning of it, which is alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. There are things that are being promoted and things that are being discouraged and outright prohibited. And more details. All right. Let's move back to our other text. Tyler Boyd, go ahead. As-salam.
Naam. This is chapter 10. We are on page 59 in the PDF. The salam. I believe it's the salam. Is that right? Is it the salam or the salam?
It's the salam.
The salam.
Sulam.
The sulam. The sale of...
Sulam. Sulam. Okay?
The sulam. Sale of payment in advance. The sulam is a payment in advance.
I thought you were mentioning about the staircase. A sulam. No. It's a salam. Like you said. A salam. Mm-hmm. With a
fatah,
okay?
Naam. The salam, sale of payment in advance. The salam is a payment in advance with delaying the receipt of the sold item. The Muslim fuqaha, may Allah have mercy on them, define the salam as a contract according to which the price of a clearly defined item is paid in advance at the place of concluding the contract, and the sold item is to be received later. Nah. This kind of transaction is permissible according to the Quran, the Sunnah, prophetic tradition, and the consensus of Muslim scholars. What proves that is what Allah, exalted be He, says, which may be translated, O you who have believed, when you contract a debt for a specified term, write it down. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah number 282.
Nah.
Ibn Abbas. Nah.
No, continue.
Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, says, I testify that Allah has made lawful to us Muslims to pay in advance for the price of a thing to be delivered later after a specified term. He then recited this above-mentioned verse.
Okay, do we do that today?
I just did it today.
What did you do?
Set them advance payment?
Yes.
Yes, sir, we do.
Okay. That's as long as we can see that this is practical and we do it today. Continue.
When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived at Medina and found its people paying in advance the price of fruits to be delivered later after a year, two, or three, he said what translated may mean, whoever pays in advance the price of a thing or of fruits, according to another narration, to be delivered later, should pay it for a specified measure at a specified weight for a specified period. Compiled by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
This hadith proves that the salam is permissible when these conditions are fulfilled. Besides, Ibn al-Munzir and other scholars report that the scholars uniformly agree that the salam is permissible.
Okay, so what's the issue?
Don't understand the
issue,
Shaykh.
Mm-hmm. Well, why is there an ikhtilaf over salam?
I didn't understand. I didn't believe I heard an ikhtilaf.
No. Why? Yes, you do have. That's why the Sharia. Everything that comes in the Sharia with a law is because it's done someplace. It's done in a wrong way. as well. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Clear. I understand the question. From what I understand, it could be riba if it's not performed in a specific way.
Or there could be you taking advantage because you didn't get what you ordered. And yes, you already sir. Paid for it. And you lose your money. You get my point? There has to be some safety that you will get your money back if you don't get what you ordered. What did I tell you always is the main issue for illegal sales in Islam? Is legal transactions. What's the Al-Gharar. And what is Al-Gharar in English?
Like uncertainty. It's no guarantee.
No. Al-Gharar is an unknown transaction. Al-Gharar is
I was just affirming that I understand what you...
We lost you. We're only getting half sentences from you. Please, what if you're pressing a button or something like that, hold it down longer. Go ahead.
I was just affirming what you mentioned. Like, I agree.
Right. So the whole concept that we're at war with and in opposition to in business transactions can be summed up in one word. Okay. What do you think that word would be, guys? In English.
Transparency.
I was going to say, yeah.
That's the positive side of it. But here, we're watching out for deception. The things that we're trying to avoid in all of the transactions is deception. Okay? So, when the chance of deception could take place, more rules are put in place to avoid the deception. Okay? Does that make sense in how we've been describing and what we've been doing here?
Yes, Sheikh.
And this is what we call a money-back guarantee. When you do a selling transaction, the thing that prevents, and this is really what I was referring to about ikhtilaf, the thing that prevents it from being deception is by having one thing in place, a money back guarantee. If when the person who paid in advance gets the product, it is what he wants, then there's no problem. If it's not, then he should be afforded a money back guarantee. Similar to what happens online when you buy a product. As soon as it's delivered, you have a short window to like it or not like it. Is everybody following me here?
Yes, sir.
No.
Yes, sir.
Okay, continue, please.
Yes, sir. Moreover, people need to sell them since one of the parties. Yes?
No, continue.
Okay. Since one of the parties of the transaction may be in need for being paid the price of an item in advance, while the other may be in need for buying an item for a cheap price. In addition to the conditions of selling, there are some conditions necessary for validating the selim. First, the sold item whose price is to be paid in advance must have definite properties. This is because items whose properties cannot be defined undergo many changes, which causes disputes between the two parties of the sale at the time of receiving the sold item. Thereupon, the selim is not valid in items whose properties may change, such as pulses, leather, utensils, and jewels. Second, the kind and the class of the sold item must be defined. For example, if the sold item is wheat, the kind must be defined, which is wheat here, and the class of that wheat must be defined as as-salamuni, the type of wheat. Mm-hmm. Third, the sold item must be a specified quantity, weight, or measure. This is according to the meaning of the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says what may mean, whoever pays in advance the price of a thing to be delivered later should pay it for a specified measure or a specified weight and for a specified period, compiled by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Again, that points to what your guys were saying, which was apparentness or clarity, right? Continue.
Besides, if the quantity of the sold item is unspecified, it becomes difficult to be exact. Fourth.
This is true.
No.
Continue.
There must be a specified period for receiving the sold item. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the above-mentioned hadith, for a specified period. Besides, Allah, exalted be He, says, what may mean, O you who have believed, when you contract a debt for a specified term, write it down. Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 282.
Again, we want transparency, we want clarity. But this statement here has a double meaning. One, specified time for you to get that particular product, and the specified time that you must have that product in use before you can complain, or after you can complain about it if you're using it. Does that make sense, guys? If I get a product and I start using it, and then after a week, or no, after 2 months, I say, well, you know, I don't want this anymore. Okay, it never worked right. It doesn't do what you say it does. I don't want it. It's smaller. It's bigger. It's not the right color. But you had it for a month. You don't have the right to that. Okay? You don't have the right to get the money back. Does that make sense as well, guys?
No.
Yes.
And articulate that. Let me hear you say that.
You only have a short window to judge if the product is what was described or not. You can't just use the product for a long period of time and then claim that you want your money back.
And if you got it for a short period of time and immediately don't like it, what are you supposed to do?
You're supposed to request your money back, Shay.
You're supposed to inform them first your reasoning behind it, that you didn't say that. Now this product is not meet my criteria for what I was paying down on. Okay? And this is why when you're advertising, a lot of time at the advertisements, what do they put in the picture? They put the dimensions of the item so that you can have an idea of what it looks like. They give you a picture of it, and sometimes they put it in contrast to other things so you can see how actually it is compared to other known objects. I have found that a lot of people do deception when they take a picture and they don't show you the exact context of that picture. So you think it looks like one thing, but then when you get to it in reality, it doesn't look like that at all. Okay? And people do this. They say, well, it makes the room look bigger and this like that and all these other things. So we have to be careful not to try to do visual delusions, you know, delude people through, you know, visual games, because this is one of the meanings of sihr, visual delusions. You know, as we see when Fir'aun and Musa had their debate, they brought the sihr, the magicians brought, وَسَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ, and they did this sihr on the eyes of the people. And they still do that, majorly in the advertisements that you see on TV and the movies and the news. It's visual magic, visual falsehood, deception. Okay? Because people tend to believe what they see, even if they're understanding. So, alhamdulillah, you have that small window to look at the product, palpate it, and then determine whether you still want it or not. Okay? That's what the point is. Continue.
Nah. With regard to this issue, both the hadith and the noble ayah state that in the Salam, both parties agree to the condition stating that the sold item is to be delivered later according to a specified period known to both of them. Fifth. The item sold must be present when the time of reception is due in order to be delivered at the stipulated time. Thereby, if that item is not available when its time of delivery is due, the selim does not become valid, such as paying the price of ripe dates and grapes in advance and stipulating that the sold item be delivered in winter. Such crops are not available at such a time. Sixth, the price of the sold item must be paid fully in advance at the time of concluding the contract. This is according to the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what may mean, whoever pays in advance the price of a thing to be delivered later should pay for it in a specified measure.
Right, so the payments should be known. Okay, like I'm going to give you, you know, $50 every 2 weeks for this product that costs $400, for example. Okay? Or for particular fruits and vegetables, I should say, that are fruits, not vegetables, fruits that come at a certain time. Okay, go ahead.
In this connection, Imam Shafi'i, may Allah have mercy on him, said what may mean, the transaction of the selim is not valid, except when the price is paid in advance and before the two parties, yani the seller and the buyer, leave the place where they have concluded the transaction. Besides, if the price of the sold item is not paid at the time of concluding the contract, it will be regarded as selling a debt for a debt, which is impermissible.
Okay, so what they mean here is, what should be understood from here is that when they separate from each other, they should have concluded the agreement to have a seller. Does that make sense? There has to be an agreement for the selim, because the selim is not going to be done while you're standing there, because it's being paid over a period of time. So all the details of the selim have to be, laid out before they go. And there can't be assumptions. Sometimes when people do these agreements, then later on the other party comes and says, oh, there's other conditions that we didn't mention before. And they say this adi, adi, meaning this is our custom. This is our custom. This is the way we do it. No, everybody knows that. No, it can't be left open like that. It has to be clarity. All the conditions must be concluded at the time of concluding the transaction. Okay?
Sheikh, is that different from what's being said in the text? It sounds like that's different from what's being stated here.
It is different from what is being said in the how the text can be understood. Let me ask you this. How can you have a selam agreement and it conclude before both parties walk away?
How? I don't understand the question, Shay.
What I'm trying to prove to you, show you, that what the way it's stated here is not what is intended. Why? Because a selam agreement cannot, by the nature of a selam agreement, be concluded before the two parties walk away. Because the selam agreement is an agreement to pay in advance and specified payments over a period of time. Right?
No, Sheikh, the selim is like this transaction being described here is when the person pays in full and the item is not delivered until later.
Okay, look, also a selim is when the person has, what did we just read? He says here, whoever pays the selim in advance, the price of a thing to be delivered later should pay for a specified measure. So pay for a specified measure. So they're paying the payment in two ways. Or I shouldn't say it that way. A selim can be paid in two ways. That's what I should have started out saying. And I went with the assumption of the second way, which is you paying the advance payment on deposits.
No.
Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I understand.
Right. And that's what is meant by specified measure and time. So I'm paying for this. That's why I said $50, for example, over a period of weeks. And so I was caught up in that mentality when I came to this section. Yes, you can conclude the selim in one standing by paying the whole price. But that's only one type of selim, a payment. You can also have advance payments until it's paid off. What's the wording of that in English language?
Installments.
Installments. Thank you. You can pay in installments. But the installments have to be declared how much they're going to be. This is what meant by the specified measure. And it could stipulate how much time it is that it has to be paid by. What's the benefit of saying, you know, this has to be finished and concluded in a month? Or, you know what I'm saying? What's the benefit or the reason, demand why the seller can say that?
I would say because he's doing you a favor by giving you the product and he didn't get paid yet.
Well, you may not be giving him the product because you know advance payment. You're giving him the money, but let's say you're giving it to him on installments. What's his right? Why is it his right that he can say your installments have to complete the payment not only before I deliver the product, but within a month? Let's say 2 months, before 2 months are over. Why would that be within his right?
I don't.
Anybody? The reason is being is that Salam is also for fruits and produce. So if he doesn't make sure that this transaction is concluded, and you say, okay, well, I can't pay for it, and I back out of it, then I lost the opportunity to sell my product. Does that make sense?
Yes, no. Sir.
Okay. And or my product could then rot because you didn't pay for it in full, and now it's rotting because you delayed paying on it, and I'm holding it until you finish paying. So for that reason, this could be a condition for it. But yes, the salam can be concluded in one lump sum at the beginning. Alhamdulillah. Continue.
Nah. Seventh, the sold item is not to be specific. For example, a certain house or a specified tree. Rather, it should be regarded as a debt in the seller's liability. Thereby, the selim is not valid when specifying a certain house or a certain tree to be given, because this tree or this house may get damaged before being delivered to the buyer. In this way, the desired purpose for which the selim has been decreed will not be fulfilled. Besides, the delivery of the sold item is to be in the same place where the contract of the selim has been concluded, if possible. If this place is not fit for delivery, for example, they concluded the contract at a certain spot on land or at sea, then the place of delivery must be mentioned in the contract. Moreover, if the two parties agree on the place of delivery, the selim becomes permissible. Otherwise, they must resort to the place where the contract has been concluded, for it was fit for concluding the contract from the start, as mentioned before.
Okay, so let us stop for a second again. This is why it's considered a debt for a debt, because he owes you what he promised you and not a specific thing. Does that make sense?
No.
You promised him this, and that's general. It's so alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. I just wanted to point that particular piece of information out. Also here, with regards to the place of delivery, the general rule is that it has to be agreed upon. If it's not agreed upon, then it's where the people, the two came together to make the agreement. Bottom line. If they agree, they can agree for it to be delivered anywhere. Otherwise, it's at the place where they made the agreement that the delivery takes place. Okay, continue.
One of the rulings on the selim is that it is impermissible to sell the item sold according to the selim to someone else by the buyer before it is received. This is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade selling foodstuffs before receiving them. In this case, the hawala is invalid, since the hawala is only valid regarding a stable debt, while the selim can then be annulled.
Okay, so hawala is debt transfer, okay? Transfer buying someone's debt from someone else's. I'll pay that and I'll get what you were supposed to get. This is not done unless there is a specific thing, right? Meaning that the person has them in his property. I have, let's say, 10 trees, and I'm selling you one of them. Of course, I didn't specify which tree, but I have in my possession specific 10 trees. Not that I have zero trees and I'm selling you one and then I'm going to get it and give it to you. No, Islam doesn't allow these types of transactions, because you're now selling something you don't have. You may not be able to get it. You may rush to get something of cheap quality, and, you know, because of the money that you're getting. So the business transaction is with those who have, not those who don't have. Is there any questions about that? Okay, gotcha. Continue.
Another ruling on the selim is that if the sold item is not present or available at the due time, such as in cases when the trees have not borne fruits at the year of delivery, the one who has paid for the item in advance may choose whether to wait until the or he may ask for annulling the contract and ask for the money he has paid.
Okay, we talked about this in the other part when I said that the time frame has to be specified too, right? If it's not specified, you see what happens. The food could be, rotten or not in the good shape that the person wanted it. So again, there's no deception here. When he receives it, he sees it or sees it and says, no, this is not what I want. I want it next year. So he has the option. Give me my money back or I'll trust you to give it to me next year. Okay, because this season's is ruined. And you have to take the loss, not me. If you didn't specify to me what time that I have to give this to you, meaning the seller has to take the loss. Does that make sense?
Nah.
Aywa, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.
So is this where we stop? The buyer has the option.
The buyer, of course, the buyer has to, remember, the buyer is not to be deceived. Once he's paid his full price and he sees the product, or it's too late in the season and the product's not good, it's on a, because some fruits are on the verge of ripeness and you buy them on the verge of ripeness, like bananas sometimes or mangoes. And then after a few days or some period of time, they become ripe. Likewise, you buy them while they're ripe, they're on the verge of spoiling. Okay. So the person who's dealing with this particular fruit, he's going to know by looking at the fruit when it's delivered, okay, where those fruits are at. And if it's on the verge of spoiling, he has the option to say, no, this is not what I ordered. This is not what I agreed to take. Okay, because it's going to take me, you know, let's say 5 days to get it sold. And then I won't be able to get most of them sold because they're going to be overripe at this time or spoiled. Do you follow me? All right, we'll continue.
If the payment given by the buyer against the sold item is damaged, a compensation for it must be paid, and Allah exalted be He knows best. In fact, allowing such a kind of transaction is a sign of the facilitation and benevolence by which our Sharia is characterized. This is because the Salam facilitates many things for people and helps them do what benefits them. Besides, the selim does not involve riba or the like of other forbidden transactions. All praise is due to Allah for the facilitation He grants.
Alhamdulillah. So again, what's the purpose of mentioning facilitation here? Why is he mentioning that? What do you guys think is the benefit here for fiqh?
It's from the spirit of the Sharia.
And so, again, that's true. But what's the benefit for you? What's the learning point here, or the actionable fiqh from here?
Always be muhsin, always be try to do good to others, always try to look out for others, always try to be easy going.
Okay, here we're talking about specific business though. So it's not just always, it's in your business transactions. Don't be a shark. You know, see, this shows the nature of our business transactions is different in its spirit than the nature of, let's say, what we are taught to do in the West. What we get taught to do in the West is doggy-doggy, right?
Yes, sir.
Right.
Yes, sir.
You mind.
You know, Right. Get minds. And not only, what did he say? Give him a deal he can't resist. Right? Get you in a situation where I destroy you. I give you the worst deal, where I'm winning and you are not. Where in Islam, the nature is not that. It goes back again to the humanity of Islam as the focal point in everything, but in particular with business. Why? Business transactions are similar, in my estimation, as working out in the gym, let's say martial arts gym. If you work out in a martial arts gym, you need a partner. You can never, ever learn martial arts without someone to rumble with, to try that move on. Do you guys get me? You follow me?
I do. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. So, but there are people we call in gyms, in the martial arts gym, we call them wild horses. A wild horse is a person, when the instructor, the grandmaster, or the master tells you to do a drill, and you're like, you're turning to punch, and you're learning a block or a grab and a throw, and you're doing it. You're doing it just like he taught you. But then when it's the wild horse's time to do it, he does a different move that you weren't told to do at that time. And he could break your arm or something, or trip you down and bust your nose where it was avoidable. You get my point? You didn't have to do that way. And now someone got hurt. No one wants to train with the wild horse. No one wants to spar with the wild horse. Okay? Because they're going to hurt someone. And if you hurt your sparring partner, no one will spar with you. The same thing in business. It just doesn't seem like the Kufar understand this concept. If you destroy everybody you're doing business with, eventually you destroy the ecosystem. But when your ecosystem of business is established on humanity, you get yours, I get mine too. If there's a problem, then I'm even easygoing. If there's a disagreement, then we covered it with, you know, the checks and balances so that you don't get taken advantage of, and neither do I. You get my point? Then there's a consistency in a merciful system like this, that everybody continues to survive because you need to continue to do business. One sheikh, and I was one of those who agreed with him, said that one of the benefits of polygyny is that it makes the prices in that city go down and the creativity go up and the amount of jobs increase. And so there's this imagination, if you would, let's imagine we're in City Omar. We're going to use Omar. The city is going to call Omar, Omar City. And in Omar City, it's the law. Everyone has four wives. Everyone. Okay? And the normal thing is that these wives usually have 10 children. Right? Now, there are many types of jobs. There are farmers there. There are, you know, everybody has some cash crops. There are people who do manual labor. There are people who are skilled laborers, carpenters and things like that. People who bake bread, people who sell regular groceries. You know, how come the price is going to go down, guys? Why are the prices going down?
It's a lot of competition, it seems like.
That's one. That could be one reason. Anybody else?
Because the amount of consumer goods that have to be purchased by one household is much higher.
So why do the prices go down?
I would say also because everyone's in the same position. Everyone has four wives, so everyone knows how it is. Lower the price to help everybody else out.
That's exactly why. Because there's more understanding. Okay? Because there's more consideration and compassion, because I understand what you're going through. You need these potatoes. You need these apples. You need this bed put together. You need a tutor. And I need your money too, and you know that too. So, hey, what can you handle? Okay, well, no problem. That's all you got. I got you. Okay? Because we have to keep going. We have to feed our families tonight. We have to do that. And the only way to do that is through sales, right? So in order to keep the system going, we're going to keep this. We're going to not be so severe about it. Does that make sense? Now, people don't like this type of example. A lot of the Kufar say, no, because it's based on just people feeling good about themselves and having compassion. That's what's running the market. Yes, that's the Islamic humanity in business, the mentality. You have people that you have to take care of. I do too. So let's make a win-win situation. Yes, I wanted 10 for my item. But since you can only pay 8, and I know you need this item as well, I'll take 8 today. Okay? And you get to go home with the item, and I get to go home with the 10, or halfway home, because probably on the way I'm going to have to spend some of it, right? So that's the Islamic fiqh of how we do business. It's based on the concept of continuing humanity. Is this a one-sided concept? When I say this, is this a concept that is strictly just for business transactions? The continuation of humanity? Or is this a continuous mentality in the other four aspects of fiqh?
I can see it in marriage.
Right. In marital law, it is the same concept. Right? This is why homosexuality is made illegal, right? This is why zina, especially ultramarital zina, is prohibited and punished severely. Has anybody ever wondered why we don't suffer the person who has made zina as a virgin, like we suffer the one who has been married or is married? Why is that?
I would say because...
Come on, guys. This is fiqh is not what you just knowing the laws. Fiqh is understanding the reasons behind the Sharia. Because if you understand the reasoning, you can understand the rulings and why you would do something. Why is this ruling so severe for the married one and not for the not married, meaning the never married?
I would say for a couple reasons. The first one is that the person, he or she, they know how to get married. They went through a proper marriage before. So it should not be difficult for them to get married. Secondly, the person is married and they, na'udhu billah, has sex outside of marriage with someone else. You could be sleeping with somebody's wife, somebody else's wife or husband. You could be sleeping with somebody else's sister. It's you're just corrupting so much, causing so much corruption. When you could have just married another woman or... Yes, this is what comes to my mind.
Okay, you said it, but you didn't say it. What type of corruption? See, this is where the fiqh gets more clear. What name the corruption that's happening? And because that's the reasoning. First of all, the third thing that you left off was because of humanity, because of the compassion. The human compassion and understanding, just like in the business transactions. Everyone has a wife at home in Umar town. Everyone has 4 wives at home. Everyone has to leave those wives and go make a living or go do some things. Everyone has to trust their environment. And you just destroyed the trust. Okay? You just destroyed the safety that you should understand because you were in that situation. The virgin who made zina has not corrupted anyone's family. He has corrupted himself, or she has corrupted herself. They're not married. They haven't been married. They don't understand necessarily what it is for a man to have his wife be unfaithful to him, or for a wife to have her husband be unfaithful. I have to deal with situations as a judge here, as a mutafaqih, of women who catch HIV or some other diseases, sexually transmitted diseases, because the husband went out and cheated on her. Okay? And now, or sometimes, more commonly, sadly, vaginal herpes, where, you know, this sometimes comes back over and over and over again, and now no one wants to marry this person. You've taken a life. Okay? Irreparable damage. And for this rule of humanity and understanding, okay, joint understanding is why we punish the married person for their zina and only slightly punish the virgins who did the exact same thing. Are we doing the punishment to stop the people from doing it, from stopping the one who did it? No. We're doing it as a nikalan, and to make an example, ibratan lighayrihi, to show everybody else that this is never going to end well. The best thing we can do is kill that person. Okay? Because that's the best ending for that. Because now we know that corrupted person is no more. They're not here anymore. And so the semblance of safety comes back. Because the ones who did that, they were destroyed. Everybody else can feel safe now, right? What else can be done to bring the feeling of safety back? Tell me, guys. We're living in Omar town.
Nothing.
Sorry?
It's nothing that could bring the safety back, because you're always thinking like, hey, somebody could be sleeping with your wife, or, you know,
No. You would. I think that the sense of safety would come back, because that.
I'm saying, if he did not get killed, if he did not get killed, guy's still walking around. He could be in the next man's house now.
Right, and then others could think that they could do similar to him because nothing had happened to him, right?
Yes,
oh,
sir.
Well, nothing's going to happen then, you know. Well, what's stopping? You know, why not? You know? So this is why the Sharia, and this, I'm saying all this so we can understand the mercy of the Sharia as well. The wisdom of the Sharia in making the rulings the way we do. You know, not we, but the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has it. I say we because we're enforcing Allah's wisdom. Okay, so same thing in business. Now let's go back to business. If there and when there's compassion, there's hope. There's hope. It says, I know I got eight, but I know this guy is going to sell me. Also, the other thing that they mentioned, I forgot to mention, when you're in Omar town, if you have four wives and you have not almost 10 children per wife or a lot of children like that, what tends to happen? You have a lot of in-laws too, don't you? You have a lot of family.
Yes.
So this makes it easier for you to do business and find business, because those people are related to you as well, some way, shape, form, or fashion. Does that make sense, are you guys?
Yes, sir.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So I think that if we understand the human, I know I'm not saying the right language right. Like, I'm saying human compassion, but I know there's better language that can be used in the English language to describe what I'm saying.
Empathy?
Right, empathy, right. Well, that's what I'm trying to say. You understand the other person's, you know, perspective. Okay? Understanding the other person's perspective because you share it. You're in similar situations and you have equal skin in the game for each other's success. Okay? And so this idea of humanity shows up all throughout the Sharia. Okay? In the Ibadah, the oneness of Allah, this helps morality and gives a sense of shame, sense of honor, encouragement, right? For to do these particular good deeds, these acts of Ibadah, for the rewards we get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In business transactions, hey, the society is, the economic system is a key part, it's flourishing, and it's almost like paradise, right? When for a man to be able to go home and take care of his family, that's all he really wants. The safety to do that. We want to work. We don't want to not work. We want to work and be able to buy the things that our families need. So this is a beautiful, you know, aspiration for men and everything and prepare our families to go on, right? For the marriage is the protecting our families, you know, from this, like I said, zina being the biggest crime against our family, you know, and homosexuality coming next. Or maybe first, but it's just another form of zina, whereas this thing is haram. Why? Because it's preventing the growth of humanity, amongst other things, being filthy, you know, and this type of thing like that, being perverted sense of going to the same gender as yourself. But beyond that, you're destroying humanity. Okay? And if we go there for just a few minutes longer, if we look at countries like Italy and France, who are now, their marriage rates are gone through the basement and into the tunnel, you meaning a pit. There are no more Italians. Okay. None that are, you know, enough to make babies with other Italians. So the Italian people being 100% Italian no longer exist as a young people. Hey, they're all, you know, marrying other people, which is not a big deal for in reality because, you know, we all come from Adam. But the people in that region have done so much zina that they and done so much homosexuality that they cannot produce themselves anymore. And so they're dying out and they have no one to replace themselves. And this is what's happening when you don't have an Islamic system that's based on humanity. And we see the same, but the reason why I say them being kuffar has little to do with it. Look at Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, the birth rate is through the bottoms. It's declining. Why is it declining? Because they're not following Islamic guidelines in marriage. And this has been the case now for 30 years, ever since the 80s and the 90s when, you know, people started saying they wanted $10 million for a dowry. I'm being facetious, but, you know, exhaustive prices for dowries. And people said, well, what am I getting for that? You know, you're telling me you want me to pay $20,000, $30,000 for your daughter's hand in marriage? I mean, is she a chef boyardee or is she, you know, is she, you know, what am I getting for this? You going to clean my house? You know what I'm saying? You get my point? Yes. What is this girl going to do? Is she going to break dance while she cleans my house? You know what I'm saying? Spit out 3 children a year. You know what I'm saying? Hey, tell me something. But then you say, no, she's not going to do any of that. She's just going to sit there and talk to the maid. You know what I'm saying? And tell you to go order some food or something like that. Okay, you keep them. And now they've kept them for so long, they have a whole generation of 50-year-old virgins. Okay?
SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah.
And you don't see their children growing. Because they're not reproducing themselves. And it's always a known fact that there are more women being born into the world than men. Some say they're equal, but men die more. men are X'd out of the equation quicker. Women, children are born stronger. You know what I'm saying? The man is the strongest creature when it gets to maturity, but it's the weakest when it's born, the male human. Okay? So, I mean, I guess just the way Allah created us. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. My point is, the mistake they made and are still making is they didn't think about the humanity behind the ruling. They just thought about the honor of their tribe. Okay? Because people, you know, a lot of people coming to Islam wanted to marry the Quraysh, marry the Sahaba's family, you know, marry people who were tied to Islam from the original places. And so this made them have a sense of arrogance for their ladies. And, you know, hey, you want this prize gem? Pay me. And then people, they realize, hey, you charged too much for too little. And now nobody wants it. And sadly, just to go further on this, show again the importance of humanity. Zina is on the rise in the Mamluk of the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. Okay? It's growing. Why is it growing, Tyler Boyd? I should say Tobruk. Why is it growing? Can you answer me?
I don't know about the situation there, Sheikh. I can't answer the question.
Okay, that's good. What you just did was you didn't validate my straw man, which is okay. You don't have the facts. You can't say it. Why would it grow? If everything I said was correct, what would be the reason for it to grow under those circumstances?
If it's like you said, Sheikh, that the dowries are too high and the skill set of the women is too little, then the ways of halal, then the reason why this would cause zina to rise is because the ways of halal intercourse are being blocked. Okay. And so the people so the people out of desperation will take recourse to the haram.
Right. Okay. Now, you went and named the exact activities. I was going to say in a more general way is because the participants, the ones who are in charge of these marriages or performing them, have lost sight of the fiqh behind the rulings of making the dowry easy and marrying the purpose for marriage, the humanity-based reasoning for marriage. Now, everything else are just the symptoms of that. You get my point?
Exactly. That's right.
So that's what I was wanting to point to. You know, so once you understand the purpose is to promote humanity in the interaction and the continuance of humanity, you know, through raising these children to want to do what's right, teaching them to marry and raising them to get married. You know, I'll give you a personal example. I have a daughter. Well, I have 12 daughters. And when my daughter became 16, I told her, okay, we are now going to look for you to get married. And she got really scared. Oh, no, I don't want to. What do you want to do? What did you think growing up meant? Okay. What are your plans? Okay, to when you grow up, what happens? And when you ask them to articulate that, then they start to say, oh, well, yeah, of course. Didn't your parents get married? Didn't your grandparents get married? Okay. Part of being an adult is getting married and having your own family and, you know, continuing the process of humanity, taking on the roles and things like that. But I noticed that there was a little bit of resistance. So when I plugged in to ask and articulate to me, what is the issue here? I got the answer that I thought I was just going to be able to just do nothing and play and enjoy being young. You did enjoy being young. You were a child. Okay, now you're an adult, a young adult. Okay, and you have different responsibilities. What I'm meaning to point out here is that some of our young people are believing that they have to do anything but enjoy myself. And that enjoy myself means you will give me money, okay, or I will be able to just run around and do whatever I want to. Whatever comes to mind is fun for me, whether that is to, you know, go get a job someplace where I can just socialize in an haram fashion, meaning that it's not haram for a woman to get a job or a man to get a job. But some of the circumstances of those jobs are makruh and should only be done when you're forced to do that. You have no other choice to do that. If it can be avoided, then why do it? You know, so I asked my daughter, I said, well, what is it that you want to do? Oh, I want to do business. Oh, that's great. You can still do business. No one's stopping you from doing business. Your mother has an MBA. We can show you exactly how. We need some work done right now at Timbuktu that we can put you to. She almost cried. You're going to put me to work at Timbuktu? Yes. you understand? So what I'm trying to show is there's this unrealistic expectation of what adulthood is sometimes. And we have to address it with our young people in understanding ourselves the reasons behind the Sharia. Otherwise, we can't articulate to them in an intellectual fashion what we're talking about and why we want them to do some of the things we want them to do. Okay? Because there is an opposite da'wah telling them that they have the complete right to do whatever you want to as long as it's mediocre and as long as it does not promote humanity. It just promotes your ego and whatever you want you feel right doing. And I'm not saying we're forcing her to get married, but we want her to understand what it is to be an adult and what the next stage is, the next step in adulthood is. So for us, we need to understand what the Sharia is saying. That's basically what I'm saying. All right? That's our lesson for today. Do I have any comments or questions or objections?
Yes, sir. Can I call you on a private tip after this class?
Yes, you can. But give me a few minutes, 5 minutes, and then you can call me. Oh. Go ahead. Next.
That's it.
Anything else? Okay. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We should, after saying the things that we said, we don't want it to be seen as though we are giving those countries the evil eye or happy over their losses. So we should constantly make dua for them. Allahumma barik fihim. And may Allah cure them and cure us and increase them in righteous marriages and humanity. Fi qulubina. Allahumma ya muqallib al-qulub. Qallib qulubina wa thabbit qulubina ala deenik. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك ونعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام